The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, throughout the ages, you judge your people with mercy, and you inspire us to speak your truth. By the Spirit, anoint us for lives of faith and service, and bring all people into your forgiveness through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
Please be seated as we listen to the word proclaimed.
A reading from 2 Samuel. When the wife of Uriah heard that her husband was dead, she made lamentation for him. When the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house. She became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord, and the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. He brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his meager fare and drink from his cup, and lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was loath to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared that for the guest who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I've anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, for you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan said to David, "Now the Lord has put away your sin, you shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child that is born to you shall die." Then Nathan went to his house. The Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became very ill. Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God. Let us pray Psalm 32 responsively. Happy are they whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sin is put away. Happy are they to whom the Lord imputes no guilt, and in whose spirit there is no guile. While I held my tongue, my bones withered away because of my groaning all day long. For your hand was heavy upon me a night. My moisture was dried up as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my guilt. I said, "I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." Then you forgave me the guilt of my sin. Therefore, the faithful will make their prayers to you in time of trouble. When the great waters overflow, they shall not reach them. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Do not be like horse or mule, which have no understanding, who must be fitted with bit and bridle, or else they will not stay near you. Great are the tribulations of the wicked, but mercy embraces those who trust the Lord. Be glad, you righteous, and rejoice in the Lord. Shout for joy, all who are true of heart. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The second reading, a reading from Galatians. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, so that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. But if in our effort to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. But if I build up again the very things that I once tore down, then I demonstrate that I am a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself to me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Word of God, word of life.
The Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city, who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and she began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. "Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, and from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Soon afterwards, he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities: Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward Chuza, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources. The Gospel of the Lord.
I have a young friend who is a PhD candidate in Colorado, and she is getting her degree in mathematics, in research. She gets almost swoony talking about theorems and problems. Her research projects, I can't even understand. I don't even begin to understand even the titles of her research projects. I don't love math like Clarissa loves math. I did all the required courses in high school and in college. I did do that. But I was very happy that there wasn't a math department in the seminary, that there weren't any required math classes that I had to take. Lucky for me, God's math is a lot easier than human math. God's math is very simple in that it's all about addition and multiplication, sometimes a little subtraction, but never any division. God is always looking for ways to do God's math in our lives, in the world. You can see it in action everywhere if you just pay attention. This gospel story is a great example. All four of the gospels record a story of a woman and a tearful anointing of Jesus' feet. Excuse me. But each gospel writer has a different purpose and a different scene, a different kind of story. They tell it in a different way for a different purpose. Well, we're reading Luke's gospel this year, and Luke really wants us to see. He wants us to see Jesus and to see what kind of a person Jesus is so that our faith can grow. Again, this is the green season, a season of growth. And what is to grow when we're reading Luke's gospel is growing our faith and our understanding of Jesus. The last few Sundays, we have seen what Jesus has done, healing the sick and raising the dead and forgiving sins. The verses that come right before this verse in Luke's gospel is about the messengers that John the Baptist sent and to Jesus, and with the question, "Are you the Messiah?" And Luke writes, "And Jesus answered them, 'Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me.'" So we too, in paying attention to Luke's gospel, are invited to see and to hear, to watch what Jesus is doing, and thereby let our faith in him increase. So back to the story. This woman, who happens to be a sinner, comes into the Pharisee's house where Jesus is eating dinner. And she begins to anoint his feet with an ointment from an alabaster jar. Expensive. At least the jar is expensive, and the oil would be as well. She bathes his feet with her tears, and she wipes them with her hair. It's a very intimate act, and yet done in a very public place, crossing all kinds of proper boundaries and divisions. She came to this dinner party uninvited. The host, Simon, the Pharisee, is surprised at her entrance. So we know that she hasn't been invited. She's called a sinner, although scripture is silent about what her sin might be. One of my colleagues suggested that she stole spice at the spice market, that she was a shoplifter. Other people have other ideas, like how does Simon know that this woman is a sinner? How did she know where Simon's house was? Maybe she's been there before. So what might her sin be? And then she uncovers her hair and touches a man. In first century, in that area, and that rule was women had to keep their hair covered. No one would see their hair except their spouse. And a woman was not to touch a man that she's not related to, especially in public. And she's breaking all of these rules. All kinds of lines are being crossed. And watching the exchange between Jesus and this unnamed woman leaves Simon the Pharisee pretty much disgusted. She's breaking all these rules in my house. He's doing the math in his head, not God's math of addition, but his own human math, long division. This righteous man was drawing lines and coming up with solutions about who's in and who's out. But Jesus, who sees the heart, calls him out by telling a story about forgiving debt. More math. Simon understands this math, and he gets Jesus' point, and he makes the correct judgment about who would love the banker more, the one who had the large debt canceled, of course. This is basic math. Everyone can get this. But then when Jesus uses that same math and applies it to this uninvited guest, this outsider, this sinful woman who is even now breaking rules in his house, well, this is shocking. It just doesn't compute for Simon, the righteous religious leader. Well, thousands of years have passed, but we can see that things haven't changed all that much. The rules of division today look a lot like those in the ancient world. Those occupying the places of power and privilege are just as ready to draw lines that divide and separate. Human math is used to make categories of us and them, of have and have not, saint and sinner, saved and hellbound. The insiders point to the outsiders and justify why those others are not deserving of inclusion. Maybe it's about class or race or sexuality or gender or theology or some other category, but divisions are drawn. It's so true that humans are very good at math. We get an A in division. Even Christians are very good at division. But the good news is, God doesn't do division. God's math is addition and multiplication, adding up more and more blessings for us. God's math is subtracting, taking away sin and guilt through forgiveness and grace. God is all about addition and erasing the lines of division between the us and the them. God shows us that you cannot divide one child of God from another. We are all created in God's image, washed in the waters of washed in the waters of baptism. We reflect that image of God, that image of divine love and hope and grace. Even while we're busy sharpening our pencils and drawing dividing lines, God is busy erasing lines and always, always loving us. What would our lives be like if we forgot how to do the math of division and learned better the math of multiplication and addition? Imagine how different our world would be if we could see one another and see God with the extravagant love of that sinner who was saved, that woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears and who dared to cross those dividing lines, erasing the separation. We can do this. By the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can learn to use God's math. In the baptism rite, Lawrence was marked with the cross of Christ. The preschool children who come into the sanctuary for chapel a couple times a week come past the font and they put their finger in, we try to say one finger, they put their finger in the font and they make a cross on their forehead and remind, I tell them, you're reminding you and you're reminding God how much God loves you. They make a cross on their forehead. And the preschool children say, I made a plus sign. I made a T. But the plus sign, that's pretty good theology. It's very good theology. We have that plus sign marked on us in baptism. And we often mark ourselves with that sign as well, the cross, the plus sign, that reminds us that God is all about adding, not about dividing, all about abundance and love and grace. Love for you and for me, and love for all. Amen.